We're going to hear our reading from Matthew's Gospel.
Reading is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven.
The secret of a good illustration is how well it connects with the world of the person who hears it. Today, illustrations about Google, AI, cars, supermarkets, football, Netflix would all have some resonance in the minds of people. Your minds, maybe, because of their relevance to the world of the 21st century. And Jesus, using the metaphors of salt and light here near the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, nails it in connecting with the world of first century Palestine. And all through the Sermon on the Mount, which is rightly considered to be the pinnacle of Jesus' teaching, it's not the theology of the ivory tower that stands out, but the down-to-earth and everyday nature of Jesus' words and how they apply to the way that Jesus' disciples were to seek to live their lives that is most prominent. Salt and light were significant images that would have sparked connections in the minds of Jesus' disciples. And even though the same connections might not be quite so apparent for us today, in our low-salt diet, refrigerated and electrified world of the 21st century, it's perhaps first good for us to consider something of the significance of salt and light in the ancient world. And salt was of everyday importance in the ancient world. Its two most significant uses were as a flavouring and as a preservative. In an age before refrigeration and in the hot climates of the Middle East, preserving food with salt was essential. Yet salt was a precious commodity. Bill Bryson writes in his book, "At home, people have fought wars over salt and been sold into slavery for it." Salt wasn't easy to obtain, yet it was necessary for the human diet. Humans started to add salt to their meals when they settled into growing crops rather than hunting and gathering, as they were now partaking of a salt-deficient diet. Ancient Britons, for instance, used to heat sticks on the beach and dip them into the sea, and after that they could scrape the salt off them to eat. Salt is often mentioned in the Bible. The biblical writers at times associate the image of salt with seasoning, purifying, preserving, but also associated at times with death, desolation and curse. The covenant between God and humanity was symbolized by salt. Salt was required to be added to some burnt offerings. Salt could also be associated with new beginnings in the Bible. Ezekiel describes that newborn babies were rubbed with salt. But Jeremiah associates salt with those who turn away from God. Then we come to these words of Jesus: "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again?" Light was also precious in the ancient world. In regard to living in a world without electric light, Bill Bryson once again writes, "We forget how painfully dim the world was before electricity. a candle. A good candle provides barely the hundredth of the illumination of a 100-watt light bulb. Open your refrigerator door and you summon forth more light than the total amount enjoyed by most households in the 18th century. The world at night, for much of history, was a very dark place indeed. Light was also a biblical image. Light was the first act of creation, the first act of order coming from the chaos. Light is therefore the beginning and the basis of life in the Bible. The coming of daylight was the beginning of the daily cycle of society, and sunset was its call to shut down. Light is portrayed in the Psalms as light-giving, life-giving. Light and darkness are used as images to represent the conflict between God and evil. Light is associated with the sacred. It's a sign of divine presence. Goodness and holiness are represented by light. The community of God's people are also referred to as the people of light. Light represents embracing truth and the illumination of God's word. The Messiah was one who would walk in darkness, giving light. And Jesus, as we've thought about, calls himself the light of the world. And God's mission of salvation and redemption was also referred to as being light. Israel was commissioned to be a light to the Gentiles, a community of God's people who showed God and his way of living to the world around them. And so in the light of all of this, Jesus says his words, "You are the light of the world." Salt and light are images that spoke to a first century audience, yet there are also images that can speak to us in the 21st century in our context. Salt is something that we need to consume as humans. It's the primary way that we ingest sodium, that we need to keep our nervous systems firing. It's a necessity for many other biochemical processes in our bodies. It's essential. But of course, salt to excess is also a problem. Body. We actually only need to ingest 200 milligrams of salt a day. And then there's sunlight, which is absorbed by plants, and this fires the conversion of carbon dioxide and water into glucose and oxygen, producing energy for the plants by photosynthesis. The plants then grow and can be consumed as food, and the oxygen that's produced then can be used by respiration by aerobic organisms. Light is therefore essential for life on planet Earth, in a fundamental sense. But also in the modern world, we need light to help us function after it gets dark. Going to bed at 5 p.m. in the winter isn't something I want to be doing, at least not every day. We need light to live. Salt and light. But Jesus says, "You are the salt. You are the light of the world. You are." Jesus has talked about salt and light, but he's not really talking about salt and light. He's talking about his disciples. He's drawing out some of the characteristics of salt and light and saying his disciples need to be like that. You need to be like that. It's perhaps important to note that this is some teaching right at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And there are many traditional interpretations of Jesus' words here that seem to take it as something that isn't related to the Sermon on the Mount and just say this is about mission and how we live in the world as salt and light. But I'd like to suggest, and I'm possibly not unique in thinking this, that there's a slightly different way of looking at these words about salt and light. And this different way of reading them comes in relation to their position here at the outset of the sermon. And it can be also considered in light of some words that come at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. "Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock." Perhaps Jesus is also saying here at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. when you put these words I'm about to share with you into practice, then you will be that salt. Then you will be that light. This doesn't discount the interpretation as these words are being about mission, but instead of these words being focused on overt evangelism, which doesn't seem to be the focus, it connects them with the kind of Jesus kind of life, a Sermon on the Mount-shaped kind of life, a kind of life that the Beatitudes, which we thought about last week, have previewed, that this kind of life may act as salt and light to the world around us, and therefore this will share Jesus with the world. It's mission, but through a different lens. So what might this mean for us in relation to being salt and light today? The distinctive qualities of salt in its first century context are its distinctive taste, its characteristic capacity for flavouring, its role as a purifying agent, its preserving quality, and its potential to lose its saltiness. And these are all bound up with what Jesus is saying it means to be the salt of the earth. A Sermon on the Mount-shaped life will therefore be distinctive. It will not look like the lives of people you see around us in the world. For example, a life where we seek to love our enemies is not like the payback, like-for-like culture that dominates the world from the playground onward. A Sermon on the Mount-shaped life will therefore flavour the world around us. We will be an influence for the good of God in the world around. A life lived with the virtues of goodness that the Sermon on the Mount exemplifies will be a positive example that influences the world around us in a good way. The virtues of the kingdom, kindness, compassion, love, will always do the world around us good. The flavor of Jesus will be known through our lives. A Sermon on the Mount-shaped life in the same way can therefore be a purifying agent. People of purity of heart, as described in the Beatitudes, can be, in the midst of communities of decay, beacons of hope, people of peace, neighbours who care, holding back the decay by bringing the presence of Jesus to bear through their lives. A Sermon on the Mount-shaped life can therefore be a preserving agent in the world, keeping us and those around us faithful to the way of Jesus, even though the world around us travels in a different direction. Simply holding fast to the current of God's kingdom can keep you faithful to his way and hold others close to Jesus' way through your example. But Jesus also offers us a warning in relation to our saltiness. He says that salt can lose its saltiness, and then it will be no good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Salt that loses its saltiness is no longer to be considered salt. It's essentially useless. And this is a follower of Jesus who no longer seeks to try and live the Sermon on the Mount kind of life in any way whatsoever. They are faithless in their discipleship. As Jesus will say later in the sermon, by their fruit you will recognize them. To be salt, you need to remain salty. And a way of doing that is seeking to live out the Sermon on the Mount kind of life the best you can. Then what of light? The distinctive qualities of light in its first century context are its impact on the darkness, its illuminating quality, its obviousness. And these are all probably evident when Jesus says, "You are the light of the world." Sermon on the Mount-shaped life will therefore be one that impacts the darkness around it. Lights are supposed to be seen and to make a difference. Living in a Jesus-like way will make a difference. Love, compassion, mercy will always make a difference. Jesus talks here of a city on a hill. If you ever see an image of the earth from space at night, you will see towns and cities, even villages, illuminated by their electric lights. That's today. In the ancient world, a city on a hill, like Jerusalem that was on a hill, even in the first century, would have been lit up because of all the lights in the houses, even the small lights they had there. It would have stood out on the hill because of its light. It would have shone out. The collective illumination of all those little lights would have meant the city on a hill would have stood out. We individually are called to be lights to the world. But we become a bigger light to the world when we join together as God's people. A church community is to be a light to the world as well. The impact of our little lights is magnified as we do things together, as we live together. We will fulfill God's Old Testament promise in our lives that we will take the gospel to the world as we all embody the Sermon on the Mount, lighting the world with the presence of a Jesus-like life. As the body of Christ today, as the light of Christ today. A Sermon on the Mount-shaped life will therefore illuminate. There is much darkness world around us. Much that happens that is opposed to the kind of life that the Sermon on the Mount describes. Jesus is talking of us being lights to the world when he says, "Let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Being a light to the world means doing good to the world around us. Being a light in the darkness. Shining is something that is an active thing to do. It means getting into the dark corners and doing good in the name of Jesus. We can't shine by just sitting, doing nothing. A Sermon on the Mount-shaped life is therefore obvious. A light in a dark room is obvious. A Sermon on the Mount-shaped life in the midst of non-Sermon on the Mount-shaped lives will be obvious. Love stands out. Compassion stands out. Integrity stands out. As lights, we need to be obvious in our shining. But Jesus again issues a kind of warning about putting a light under a bowl. Lights are supposed to be seen. There's therefore no point in them being hidden. The same is true of a Sermon on the Mount-shaped kind of life. It's supposed to be lived, not hidden away and only brought out on church on a Sunday. It's to be a 24/7 kind of life. Our Jesus-shaped lives, therefore, need to be seen. Jesus assumes his followers will be salt and light. It's you are, not you can be. Or you might be, but you are. If a disciple of Jesus is actively following Jesus, purposefully seeking to live the kind of life that the Sermon on the Mount is describing, then you will be salt and light. Not if, not maybe, but you will be. The Sermon on the Mount describes a kind of life that will enable us to be salty and shining for the glory of God, drawing others to him and the wonder of a new life in Christ. May your lives ever be salty and shining. Let us pray. Lord God, you call us to be the salt of earth, the lights of the world. And often we feel that we have no flavor and that our lights are dim. come, fill us with your spirit. And fill us with your courage to boldly live out the kind of life you desire for us. Help us be willing to live a life that stands out in contrast to much of what the world says is the right way to live. But we will embrace living a Sermon on the Mount kind of life, a Jesus kind of life. Lord, may we be salt of the earth and the light of the world in all that we do.